we can understand what it means for something to be rejected. We reject things because they do not rise to a certain standard that we or someone else has set. And that doesn't always mean that the thing isn't valuable, that it isn't good, that it maybe isn't edible or even saleable. It simply means that it didn't make the grade. And so it might be okay, but okay isn't good enough. It might also mean that it just isn't the type of thing that we're interested in. Now, I got rejected several times asking girls out before I met Brenna. And I think she just felt sorry for me, like a little puppy dog. But we know what it means to be rejected or to have something that we reject. Well, in the book of 1 Samuel, we read about two rejections. The first is when the people of Israel reject God from being their king. Up to that point, God had selected leaders for the people to remind them that He was their only king. They didn't have a king. They would have situational rulers or judges or prophets who would come in and lead them, but they did not have a king, because God was to be their only king. When they rejected Him, God obliged them and gave them a dire warning and thus an opportunity to repent. Because while they wanted a king like other nations, they didn't understand all that entailed. But God said, if that's what you want, that's what I'll give you. And so He found a man like the kings of other nations, tall and handsome, strong, and He made Saul their king. Yet it wasn't long into the reign of Saul until God rejected him. I want us to consider this morning what it means that God rejected Saul. Why did Saul get rejected by God? And what it means for you and me, what it means to us, might surprise you this morning. And so we're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you want to turn there, if you've got your Bible or using one in the pews or the chair bottoms in front of you. If you want to turn there, as you're doing that, I just want to set in a little bit of background for where we're going to be. Samuel has anointed Saul as king, and Saul has been the king for an unspecified amount of time. He's done some things in Israel and for Israel that have been beneficial for them. And now he's become acquainted with the royal life that he's living and building up to what he believes will be a monarchy that will continue. And God comes through Samuel and sends him to fight this battle with the Amalekites. And God gives him some pretty specific instructions about wiping out the Amalekites and killing all of their livestock, much the way they were instructed to when Joshua led the people into the promised land. And when it's all said and done, the battle has been fought, the victory has been secured, well, the people had not slaughtered all of the animals, and Saul had spared Agag. And Samuel is coming this morning. We're going to read part of Samuel's rebuke of Saul as he is coming to rebuke him for sparing Agag and for saving some of the livestock. And it is in this manner that this idea and this thought of rebuke that we come to this morning's passage of 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. It says, "But Samuel replied, 'Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you as king.'" This is what I want you to see this morning. Here's what I want you to know, that sacrifice is important, but obedience is mandatory. A sacrifice is important, but obedience is mandatory. You see, it's not that Samuel is telling Saul that sacrifice is inconsequential, unimportant, or even just a concept that man brought to their relationship with God. Now, that's not what Samuel is saying. Samuel is saying that while sacrifice is important, there's something else that trumps sacrifice. And so as we consider this morning, as we consider what it means for us, we have to understand that when he says that sacrifice is important, that we're called to live a life. We're called not to live a life lived by sacrifice. You see, there are two ways to live. In the Old Testament, there were two ways to live. There was the life that was lived by sacrifice. And that's what we see lived out by Saul, the king of Israel. And that's what we see him doing here, because here's what he thinks. He thinks that if I do some good things, if I do enough good things, that will be enough. I'll do the good things. And sacrifice is one of those good things that we're called to do. And in fact, if you go back to the very beginnings of the law, you find that God did institute and God did require sacrifices from the people. He required different sacrifices for different things. There were the sacrifices that were to be offered daily on the count of the people. Morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. There were the new moon sacrifices that the people as a whole were supposed to offer to commemorate the beginning of the new month. There were the special sacrifices, the Passover that each of them were to celebrate and partake of individually, but to do it at one time nationally. Kind of like we do Thanksgiving now. Everybody knows that you celebrate Thanksgiving on a particular Thursday in November here in the United States. Now, they were supposed to celebrate some of those with their sacrifices, and then there was the Day of Atonement when they had their one day when the sacrifice was for the removal of the sins of the nation. There were sin sacrifices that individuals were supposed to bring if they had sinned, and regular sacrifices that they were supposed to bring for impurity, and sacrifices that they were supposed to bring, and then there were the offerings that they gave as sacrifices, and each one of them was something that God had said, this is good, and this is part of the relationship that we are supposed to have. But it wasn't the best. And here's what Saul does. Saul does what he thinks is good. God had given him an instruction, but Saul said, this is what is good. If we save some of... Well, actually, he let his men talk him into saving some of the best sheep and some of the best cattle and some of the best goats. And his excuse was, we were going to offer them as sacrifices. He thought, you know, if slaughtering them and just letting them go to waste is good enough, well, wouldn't it be even better if we brought them and offered them as sacrifices? Now, I think some of his men, and I think maybe even Saul himself, had ulterior motives, was we will keep them, we'll claim that we're going to offer them as sacrifices, and then they'll just get mixed in with our herds and our flocks, and maybe they'll be the next ones chosen, but we don't know. We're going to keep some of the best for ourselves, kind of like Achan did at Jericho. And Saul goes even farther, and though he has Agag, and he has the instructions from God to put him to the sword, he spares the life of Agag. Because for some reason, he thought that was good. But God looks at Saul, and God tells Saul through Samuel the same thing he would tell many of us today, that simply going through the motions is not enough. If you live your life by sacrifice, if you continually bring sacrifices to make up for the mistakes that you've made, or the mistakes that you have conveniently allowed yourself to make, it's not enough. It's not enough just to bring sacrifices thinking you're doing a good thing. In fact, Jesus touches on this in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 31, Jesus says, "When the Son of Man," or what Matthew records, Jesus saying, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left." And then a few verses later, he says this, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They will also answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick and in prison and did not help you?' And he will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of one of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." You see, it's one thing to claim that we have this relationship with God. It's another thing to follow through on what that means. And Samuel was looking at Saul and saying, "Saul, God gave you a task. Yes, sacrifice is good, but sacrifice is not enough." See, I hear this a lot. I sit down to do a funeral, sit down and start visiting with a family, and the first things they begin to say is talking about how good the person was. Not talking about their relationship with God, not talking about their commitment to Jesus, not talking about those things, but saying that they were a good person. And we can do a lot of good things, and Jesus says we can even sit in church on Sunday morning and do a lot of good things that we think are good, but it's not always good. There's a difference between living by sacrifice and living the way we're called to live. But see, here's the thing. When Samuel comes to Saul and he confronts him with the situation and he explains to him that sacrifice is good but not good enough, he gives him the opportunity to repent. Before he gets to the verses we read, Samuel gives Saul the opportunity to repent. He comes to him and he confronts him about the bleating of the sheep and the braying of the cattle, and he confronts him about Agag's presence, and he rebukes him for sure. When we're wrong, we will be rebuked by God. But one of the things I've learned as I read through scriptures is that every time there is a rebuke by God, it is an opportunity to repent. The rebuke is the beginning. The rebuke is the acknowledgement that we are in the wrong. And it is the opportunity when we reach the rebuke to move from the wrong, admit our mistake, and move to the right. To move to the correct position in our relationship with God. And Samuel is coming to Saul and giving him the opportunity to repent. And that's, if we look at the word repent and we think about not just the turning around, that is a very small part of the real definition of what it means to repent, but it means to turn around, but it also means to acknowledge that you were wrong and to turn to going the correct way. And Samuel was giving Saul the opportunity to repent, but instead Saul begins to offer excuses. Well, the men decided that they should keep some of the best of the cattle and some of the best of the sheep to offer as sacrifices. And Samuel looks and he says, does God really want sacrifices, or does God want obedience? And he looks at him and he says, not only there, but he says that the sin of disobedience is like the sin of idolatry or the sin of divination. All are a rejection of who God is. Now, that's what the sacrifices were there for, were the times that we had sinned, the times that the people had sinned, so that they could make restitution. But here's what Samuel is saying to Saul. You can't go out and purposely, willfully sin and then expect God to accept your sacrifice for that sin. You can't break your covenant with God and then and do it on purpose and be disobedient to Him and then expect Him just to accept your menial apology and to accept you back. There has to be an acknowledgement within your heart that what you have done is wrong, and you have to understand why it's wrong. You see, you have to understand that the reason that Samuel uses such harsh-sounding language, such overblown-sounding language to say that that rebellion is like the sin of divination and arrogance like the evil of idolatry, is because those are indications that we have turned our head away from God and said, God, I don't need You. God, You're not good enough. God, You're not wise enough. God, You're not strong enough. Rebellion is simply saying to God, I don't need You. Divination is saying to God, God, You're not good enough, so I have to look somewhere else for somebody else to give me the answer. And arrogance is saying, I'm better than You, God. And idolatry is simply saying, God, these other gods are better than You. And so Samuel can look and say to Saul that his disobedience and his arrogance will not be tolerated by God. And in fact, at this point, Saul has no grace left to receive. God has no grace left for Saul after refusing to acknowledge his sin. Up until the point when Saul refused to acknowledge his sin, there was a possibility and a chance of repentance. There was a chance of God offering grace. But at that moment, when Saul said, no, this is what's going on, and he lied, and he would not repent, and he would not turn away from himself, what he's saying is that I don't need God, and God says, you don't need Me, and I'm not here for you anymore. And Saul was rejected. And here's the thing, we all get a lot of chances to repent. We make some mistakes. We go down the wrong road. We go make some bad decisions, and we get the chance to repent. But the warning is what we see with Saul, that, well, rebellion and arrogance on our part lead to rejection. And Saul was rejected by God. And we can sit in a pew Sunday after Sunday, and we can think that we're doing good things for God, and in the end we can be rejected like the goats in Matthew chapter 25. Because it's not just about the sacrifice that we offer. You see, the other side of that is sacrifice is important, but obedience is mandatory. You see, we're called to live life by obedience. Saul was supposed to live a life by obedience, but rather he chose to live a life by sacrifice and a life for himself. But here's the thing, if we live by obedience, it doesn't require nearly as many sacrifices. It doesn't require nearly as many sacrifices, because if you look back at the history of the sacrifices, you find out that they were instituted after sin. The first sacrifice that's spoken of, the first sacrifice that's recorded in the Bible, is the sacrifices, or are the sacrifices, of Cain and Abel. Sacrifices that came not before, but after Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Sacrifices that came not within the garden, but after they had been kicked out of the Garden of Eden to the east, and the cherubim with the flaming sword flashing back and forth was placed there to keep them from re-entering into the garden. It was after that, after the sin had entered into life, that the first sacrifices are mentioned. And it is because of sin that God offered a way for us to be right with Him that comes through the sacrifices. Sacrifices for sin. And if you read through the book of Leviticus, if you're looking for some exciting reading for this afternoon, the book of Leviticus, talking about all the sacrifices and the proper ways to carry them out, what you'll find if you follow that thought through the book of Leviticus is that atonement has to come through the blood. If there is no blood that is shed, there is no forgiveness of our sins. And so sins, if we can refrain from sinning, there is no need for sacrifice. If we can keep from sinning, we don't need to offer sacrifices. Because sacrifices were there for atonement, and they came only after sin. And if we can live a life of obedience, obedience does not require sacrifice. If you're obedient, you don't need to offer something for your atonement, because the sacrifices become a sign of our relationship, our being in line with one another. And obedience, if we remain in line, does not require sacrifice. In fact, you know what? I've raised my children. Two of them are pretty much out of the house, and two of them are basically teenagers now. One of them not quite. He'll only be 12 in a couple of days, but basically a teenager. And you know what? In 21 and a half years of raising kids, you know what? I have never punished my kids for being obedient. Never once. I've never had to spank them and say, "Thank you for not eating all the cookies." Maybe for eating the cookies, but never for not eating the cookies. Never had to punish one of the older two for being home on time when they went out for the night with their friends. never had to punish them. You know what? I've never gotten stopped by a police officer and given a speeding ticket for not speeding. Never once. Never once have I been disciplined for being obedient. A few times maybe for disobedience, but never for obedience. And the same is true with God. He doesn't punish us for obedience. Now, sometimes we have to punish our children to garner future obedience. Sometimes we get punished for things to try to garner future obedience. But never because we're being obedient. I like the way Jesus puts it in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verses 21 through 24, Jesus says this. He says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, how would you like to go through life being known as not that person? Yeah, that's your name, but you're not that one. But Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to them and make our home with them. And anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." You see, Jesus is saying to his disciples the same thing that Samuel said to Saul, and that is this, that does the Lord delight in burnt offerings as much as sacrifices? Or excuse me, my eyes skipped lines there. That didn't make sense. He says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." Jesus is saying to his disciples is that what God really desires from us is obedience. He longs for us to hear his word and to carry out and to do what it is that he has called us to do. And Jesus didn't give a lot of commands. If you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus didn't give a lot of commands. He acknowledged a lot, he acknowledged a few, but he didn't give us a whole lot of commands. He simply said that we're to obey, to live life the way he called us to live, to do the things that God has asked us to do. We are to obey. To live life obediently. Paul put it this way. Paul says that life is of obedience is living life as a sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper act of worship." I've often wondered what it means to live life as a living sacrifice. I've tried to put my mind around that and understand it, because this is what I know. Sacrifices died. You don't read of sacrifices that went on to live. They were slaughtered, their blood was drained out and poured out at the base of the altar. They were prepared properly, and then they were offered up on the altar in fire, burned up, consumed. Or some of them even were given as an offering, and a portion of them was taken and eaten by the offerer as a symbol of eating a meal with God, but they were still consumed. They could not go on living. How does Paul expect us to live life as a living sacrifice if sacrifices die? The two seem to be at odds with one another. until you understand what Paul is saying, it isn't that we are supposed to spiritually or physically die. It's not that we're to take our own life or allow our lives to be taken when he says that we are to live our lives as sacrifices. Rather, he's saying that we should live our will in the conformity to God. If we read and we understand and we study the will of God, our living as a sacrifice is to live in conformity to the will of God. It is also to live into the conformity of the likeness of Christ. Elsewhere, Paul says that we should have the same mind as that of Christ, that we should live holy lives because He is holy. We get told that we should live in the likeness of Christ. Or maybe we could understand it better if we consider living life as a sacrifice and we look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read several verses, but if you're following along, pay special attention to verse 23. And I'll make mention of it if you're not following along. It says, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Then, this is verse 23, then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for somebody to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and his holy angels. Jesus is saying this. He's saying that to live as a living sacrifice is to understand that my life is not my own. My life is not my own. We're to take up our cross daily. Daily we make the decision not to live for ourselves, not to put our own desires, our own initiatives first, but rather we live for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We realize that the things that we think might be important may not be God's will. And we begin to learn to live into God's will. And we learn to live in conformity to the things that God has said. Does it mean we live perfect lives? No. No, we all stumble. We all make mistakes. But the desire of our heart should be to live for Jesus Christ and to live in conformity to the will of God. Take up our cross daily. Or as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We therefore were buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we will certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body that was ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. You see, Saul was trying to live a life of being good and doing what he thought was good. But what Samuel says to him is that good isn't good enough. Obedience is what God calls for. And today, the same message is true. It isn't good to be good enough. it isn't good enough to just make it to church on Sunday morning. It isn't enough just to offer a few little sacrifices. No, we're called to live lives of obedience. Samuel would tell Saul that he was going to be rejected and the kingdom would be torn away from him and given to somebody who was more righteous than him. Somebody whose heart was turned towards God. We know, if you know the story, you know that that person is David. And we're told in the story of David that David wasn't perfect. And so we might ask the question, how was David a man after God's own heart? Well, the difference between between Saul and David is this. When rebuked, Saul made excuses, and David repented. Saul wanted to go on living life by sacrifices, while David wanted to turn back to obedience. Yes, he sinned, and yes, he tried to hide that sin, and he multiplied his sin, and he tried to hide his multiplication of sin. But when he was confronted with his sin, David repented. And David lived a life of obedience. Not perfection, but obedience. We're called to be men and women, not of sacrifice, but obedience. Obedience. This morning, we're going to sing one more song. We're going to offer you an opportunity this morning to begin a relationship with God through the Son, Jesus Christ, through an act of obedience. You see, we come and we acknowledge our sin and we ask God to cleanse us and forgive us through the waters of baptism. If you've never been baptized, we would offer you that opportunity this morning. If you don't have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, we'd love to offer that to you this morning as well. But this morning, if you're a follower of Christ, I would ask you to very, very honestly go to the Father and ask Him if you're living a life of obedience or if you're trying to live a life by sacrifice. And move to a life of obedience. Let's stand together as we sing this next song.